Well, turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And we are going to continue our little mini-series through this chapter. I've been looking forward to preach this second half of the message all week long. Maybe you haven't been looking forward to it quite as much as I have. But I trust you will be blessed through the study of God's Word today. Camp week is coming up. And I was talking with Jordan. I didn't really get his permission to tell you this, but I don't think he'll be too upset. We were talking as we traveled. We pulled a couple trailers up to the camp property yesterday. And we were talking about camp week. And how many of you, can I ask, how many of you have been to a week of Bible camp before? Can you raise your hand? Okay, a good number of you. So some of you may resonate with this. Spiritual decisions are going to be made at camp, right? I mean, I trust if you're a teenager and you're looking forward to camp that you're going to camp with the knowledge that God is probably going to work in your heart about something. So spiritual decisions will be made. Teens are fired up for walking with God. And what Jordan and I were talking about is you have this fervor at the end of a week of camp, right? Because you've been under that solid preaching. You've been convicted by the Lord. You've taken maybe a spiritual step. Maybe you were saved. And after 2 or 3 or 4 weeks at home after camp, things kind of fizzle out a little bit. And you've lost that excitement. It starts to be more like work. And I think sometimes maybe we as adults do this too, don't we? Something stirs our hearts. We get fired up for God. Maybe we go through a trial and God uses that to grow us and we're excited. And then after a few weeks or a few months, things kind of fizzle out a bit. Well, what is the secret to living a consistent, victorious Christian life? And I'll tell you, there isn't a magic formula or secret, but I think that we'll see that part of the answer to that question is right here in Romans chapter 6, because it has to do with our obedience to Christ. Last week we looked at the description of our identity in Christ. If you were here last week, you remember we saw that the first 14 verses of Romans 6 talk to us about the reality of my freedom with Christ. Freedom from sin. Freedom to live. That reality is mine. Paul says, consider, reckon this to be so. And the themes we looked at were, we're dead to sin, right? That came up over and over. Alive with Christ. And the emphasis on that reality was behind Paul's commands for us to consider those things to be so. To live differently because of that reality. So today, as we start the last half of chapter 6, Paul's going to highlight our responsibility to Christ. And I trust you'll see that as we go through these verses together. Since my life is new, my nature is new, my master is new, what is my now responsibility? What's the new responsibility that I have? In other words, what does Christ expect of me? I belong to him now. What am I obligated to do for my new master? Brother John talked about God preparing for us good works beforehand. There's a really good description of what God has prepared for you to do. His will. He's created you. He's created a new life in you if you are his, to live for him, to do his will. So this is going to be Paul's emphasis. The themes in this last section will be slavery. We'll see this a bunch. Obedience. But a really big emphasis on the results of my choices. I'm going to point this out as we read, but I want you to watch as we read these verses 15 down through 23 about words like result, words like benefit, outcome, etc., those kinds of things. It's a big emphasis. And I think the bottom line Paul is asserting here in the end of chapter 6 is that coupled with my new reality of freedom is a responsibility or an expectation to obey God. So that's going to be the thrust of our message this morning. The responsibility of faith in Jesus is obedience to him. I think there's three principles in this passage. And so let's read these verses and then we'll jump into discovering these principles. So look, if you would, at verse 15 in Romans chapter 6. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? May it never be. God forbid. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Let's stop there, and we'll look at principle number one that I think verses 16 through 19 encapsulate, and it's this: you are the slave of the one you obey. You are the slave of the one you obey. Paul described there the past. He described the results of the past. He's described that reality again, that we do belong to Christ. And he says the one who you are obeying is the one who you are a slave to. Sometimes this language is difficult for us to reconcile. Paul asserts that a slave is responsible to obey the one whom he has presented himself to for service. Remember that word present means I just hold my hands out and I say, here I am, I'm here to do what you want me to do. So in some small sense, when you and I sin, we are saying to sin, I'm obeying your desires today. I'm your slave. But I think Paul's focus here is a bigger picture than that. Paul's not describing the day-to-day small actions. I think Paul is describing what has taken place in the life of the people that he's talking to. I think what he's saying is you need to realize the reality that you are no longer a slave to sin, but you are a slave of Christ. You are a slave of the one you obey, and you have obeyed Jesus. You've given your life to him. You've received forgiveness and sanctification and eternal life. So he reminds them of that reality in verse 17 and verse 18. He lists that principle in verse 16. You are the slave of the one you obey. But then he says right away in 17, the word that I love to see, but thanks be to God that though this was the case in your life, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. You obeyed God from your heart. Paul's not talking about simple mental assent. I believe this is another thing that Brother John mentioned this morning in Sunday school. Salvation is not simply coming to terms with discovering what the best approach is, or really kind of understanding what God said. Salvation is me casting down my weapons of enmity at God's feet and saying, I am yours. I trust you. Paul says this obedience that you demonstrated was from your heart. Turn quickly to Romans 10, 9 and 10. Some of you probably have these verses memorized. Paul says in verse 9 of Romans 10 that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Paul says this decision that you made, this choice that you made, was from your heart. This was not simply just an intellectual assent. He said you became obedient from the heart. Believing the gospel is obeying the call of God. It's obeying his call to you to turn from sin and to trust in him. And so Paul says, Paul reminds him of that reality. You did that. That's the position that you're in. He continues on and he says, you became slaves to righteousness. Verse 18, having been freed from sin, the picture there, I think, of a, here we are as enemies of God and slaves of Satan and slaves of sin. And Christ comes and pays the ransom price to free us from that master. We were set free from sin through the work of Christ on the cross. And we became then slaves of righteousness. Now he is our master because he redeemed us, and we are slaves of righteousness. I make myself a bondman to Christ, a slave to Christ. So Paul reminds him of that reality. And then he uses in verse 19, and we're going to be in verse 19 a bunch today. This is sort of, I think, maybe a hinge verse in this section. But Paul uses this illustration in verse 19 of slavery. And what he does is he explains that he's using an illustration. He says, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. This helps us understand what it means to be dead to sin and alive to God. I was a slave to sin. I was under bondage to sin in such a way that I didn't have the ability to make another choice. Maybe the desire, maybe I knew right and wrong, but my inclination was always only evil continually. That's how the Bible describes our hearts before Christ. And when I was a slave to sin, Paul says in verse 19, the decisions I made, the choices I made, only resulted in further lawlessness. It just kept getting worse and kept getting worse and kept getting worse. But, he said, you were bought by another master. You were set free to live for him. He has sanctified you. He's in the process of sanctifying you, and he will one day glorify you. So now present your members, in verse 19 at the end, as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. There's the result. So principle number one, you are the slave of the one you obey. Principle number two, we see, I think, in the last half of these verses, 20 to 23, and it's this, you receive a benefit. And I use that term tongue-in-cheek a little bit. You'll see why. You receive a benefit from the one that you obey. Look at verse 20, please. Now, we'll see, and we're going to come back to verse 19 in a bit and see this result, this benefit again. But verse 20 to 23 is what we'll read now. For when you were slaves of sin, Paul says, look back, remember back before you knew Christ. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Meaning, simply, I think, you just didn't have a desire to obey God. You weren't bound to walk in God's will. You were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, Verse 21, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For, here's the benefit, for the outcome of those things is death. But now, verse 22, we have that wonderful break in thought again. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. You receive a benefit from the one you obey. Look at the benefits again from obeying sin. Verse 21 talks about shame. He says, and he says it this way, this is curious. He's reminding them, he's asking them to look back. What benefit were you then deriving and from the things which you are now ashamed? The truth of it is, when we look back at our life before Christ and we look back at the life we lived, and perhaps this is tougher for you if you were saved at a young age. Some of you are probably thinking, Pastor Greg, I was saved as a young kid and I don't have the testimony that's got all that colorful stuff in it. But some of you were saved at a later age and you can look back at your life and you can see some of the wicked paths that you walked down. He says, what benefit did you have from those things of which you are now ashamed? You look back and you say, oh, if I had only made a different choice. If I only knew what I know now, back then, I wouldn't have done that. I'm ashamed of that. Frankly, we can look back at some of the decisions we make now. We made last week, and we should feel that same kind of shame, right? The answer, Paul's question to them is, there's zero benefit, just shame. Just shame. And it gets worse. Verse 19, I mentioned we'd go back here to verse 19 because the benefit described in verse 19 is further lawlessness. You made the choice to be lawless, to sin, to be unrighteous, and the result is further lawlessness, more sin. Disobedience never results in something better. Just worse and worse. And then the last one, maybe the most striking, verse 16 and verse 21 touch on this, death. The outcome of those things is death. I believe that Paul is describing eternal separation from God in hell. He's not talking, I think, about a physical death. So shame, further lawlessness, death. These are the benefits, if you will, of choosing sin. Why do we choose sin? And I know I've asked this question after I sin. Why did I do that? Why did I think that would be a good idea? Why do we choose sin? Its pleasures are so fleeting, so empty, so ruinous. Paul says there's zero benefit at all. But he talks about obedience then as the contrast to that. If I do receive a benefit from the one I obey, then obeying Christ offers the best benefits. Turn quickly, if you would, to Isaiah 48. I was reading this in my devotions this morning and was struck at how it sort of tied into our lesson today. God is so gracious to the Israelites, and he's so gracious to us. He wants us to obey him. He wants us to follow his will so much that he tells us what his will is. He gives us examples of how to accomplish his will in his son Christ and other godly patriarchs and matriarchs in the Bible. And he gives us his Holy Spirit's power to accomplish the will that he wants us to do. We don't have any excuse to not do the will of God except my own sinful, selfish choice. But I love how God will do this to the Israelites and to us over and over again and just say to them, would you just do it my way? Listen what's going to happen if you just do it my way. My way is best. Verse 17 in Isaiah 48, and we'll just read three verses. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. There's a big hint there. God's telling them, this is going to be good if you follow these instructions. You're going to profit. It's the way you should go. If you only had a paid attention to my commandments, then your well-being would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants would have been like the sand, and your offspring like its grains. Their name would never be cut off or destroyed from my presence. This is what God told them way back in the very beginning of his dealing with them. If you obey me, I will bless you. If you disobey me, you will be cursed. The results of obedience are so good. So, really, there's two or three listed here in Romans 6, the results of slavery to righteousness. First of all, I think, jump back to verse 16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves as someone to someone as slaves for obedience, your slaves are the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. There's the first result or benefit, righteousness. Doing right, obedience, being right with God. This is just like lawlessness leads to further lawlessness. So obedience to Christ, practicing righteousness, leads to further righteousness. And then verse 19 and verse 22 highlight sanctification. Sanctification, that being set apart for God, set apart to God. He says in the very end of 19, so now, rather than presenting, just like you did present your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, so now do the same. Present your members as slaves to righteousness resulting in sanctification, spiritual growth, holiness, Christ-likeness. This has to deal with purification of heart and life. When we practice obeying God, when we're disciplined in this practice of obeying God, this process works to purify, to make us more like Christ. I used this illustration with the teens a number of months ago. We were out on a hike, and I wanted to picture this cleansing process of our life in relation to the choices we make to sin and the choices we make to obey God, and what that picture looks like. So I brought out a jar full of thick black coffee. Do you teens remember that? And I had a water jug there, and I had another cup of coffee. And I didn't make this illustration up. I stole it from another pastor a while ago. But he said that coffee in that jar kind of pictures the filth in our life from sin. And when we know Christ, the Bible tells us he's washed us white as snow. We're cleansed before his eyes. But we have this stuff, sometimes baggage, sometimes guilt, whatever it is to cleanse out of our heart. And the pastor said, when I obey God, when I choose to obey God, I take a glass of fresh water and I pour it in that jar. And every time I make a decision for obeying the Lord's will, it's like I take a glass of water and I pour it in that jar. Well, what's going to be the result if I keep putting glasses of clean water into that jar of coffee? What's going to be the result? It's going to dilute it. It's going to thin it out. It's going to also spill over and make a mess. We discovered that. When I choose to sin, when I choose to obey sin, it's like I take another cup of black coffee and just pour it back in there. And I just stop up the process that God has been working in my life. And I add some more yuck in there. Now, God says if we confess our sin, he's faithful, he's just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We stand before him cleansed. So maybe that illustration isn't quite as theologically sound, but I wanted you to get the picture of that process. Every day we make a choice to obey the Lord, we're establishing a habit that will result in further righteousness, further obedience. And then the last one, of course, is eternal life, the last benefit, eternal life, life with God in heaven forever, verses 22 and 23. Principle number three, and then we're done. You are the slave of the one you obey. There are benefits, certain benefits that come from the one you obey. And principle number three, you choose the one that you obey. You choose the one that you obey. So jump back to verse 19. This is where Paul brings the ball and sets it in the court of the Romans. Sets it in our court. He said in the beginning of chapter 6, you don't have to choose to obey sin. You've now been set free from sin. And you're free in Christ to live. You have the freedom to choose obedience. And here in this last section, his emphasis is this. It's your choice. And you are responsible for the choice and the results. So choose right. Choose to obey. Which will it be? The ball's in your court. And perhaps, if we're honest, you say, I want to choose righteousness, but sometimes I choose sin. Paul says, you do have a choice, but one is wrong, and one is right. The blessing of faith in Christ is freedom with him, and the responsibility of faith in Christ is obedience to him. Paul gives these principles that we've looked at today to help us see the motivation for choosing who to obey. You are a slave of whoever you choose to obey, so choose carefully. Choose carefully because you also are going to reap a result from who you choose to obey. And no one can make that choice for you. But in making the choice, God will give you the help, the leading of his Spirit, the reminder of the benefit of choosing right or wrong, and the power to choose right. Part of my motivation for keeping from sinful choices are these kinds of blessing that God promises for walking in obedience. Eternal life, further righteousness, growing in holiness. There are at least four more motivations I wanted to share this morning as we close for saying no to sin. Four more motivations for choosing to obey God. Number one is this, hatred for the consequences. We choose to say no to sin because we're reminded of how terrible the consequences are if we do. Colossians 3, some of the verses that Brother John read this morning, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality. Sorry, he read Titus 3, I'm sorry. Dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. That's the result. The wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. Now, Christ has rescued you from the wrath of God, so don't cast the blood of Christ aside by choosing to sin. Hate the consequences. 1 Peter 2:11 says, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. The result of choosing fleshly lusts is that spiritual warfare against your soul. So hatred for consequences, number one. Number two, love for God. Love for God. The better you know God, the greater your love for him will be. Right? I talk about this with our kids growing up all the time. They would come to us and say, I'm struggling just trusting God. I'm struggling with anxiety or fear. I don't really trust what God says. And I would use the illustration of, well, do you trust me? Well, yeah, of course. Of course I trust you, Dad. I love you, Dad. You love me. And I would always try to point them back to, so there's the difference. We spend time together. We know each other. We talk to each other. We go through life together. So you see the benefit of that relationship. You know my love. I know your love. That's that. We have to have that same kind of relationship with God. If we love God, that will help us to say no to sin. The better you know him, the greater your love for him will be. 2 Corinthians 5, some of my favorite verses, 14 and 15. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Christ died for you so that you would no longer live for yourself. The love that you have for him controls you. Number three, love of others. Love of others. Sometimes we don't think about this one as a motivation not to sin. All sin is selfish and hurtful to others, no matter how private it may seem to you. It is selfish and hurtful to others. Paul talks to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4. He says, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. And here's this, that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is avenger of all these things, just as we told you before and solemnly warned you. And Paul in the passage goes on to encourage their love for the brethren to grow. Love for others ought to be a motivation for us to say no to sin, to say, yes, God, I will obey you. And then the last one, this is a blessing, a desire for righteousness, an inward desire for righteousness. This is the leading of the Spirit of God in you. You don't desire righteousness if you don't know the Lord. That's the Holy Spirit's work. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have come. New things have come. Matthew 5, 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. The blessing of faith in Christ is freedom with him. The responsibility of faith in Christ is obedience to him. So if you've been blessed with freedom from Christ, rescue, eternal life, it is your obligation to live for him. He's your new master. Paul says it this way in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, your reasonable service. So, we talked in the beginning of the message about those camp decisions and how do we maintain that kind of fervor. Is there a secret to it? And I don't think that there's a secret, but I think that there's a daily decision, a daily choice to say, Father God, you have freed me from sin. You have freed me to live for you. So today, help me to choose to obey you. It's not going to be perfect every day. Maybe you already know that to be true. But that ought to be the direction and the focus of our hearts and our lives. This is the position that we stand in. This is the responsibility that we now have before the Lord. So the challenge is to choose to obey God. Build a lifelong habit and pattern of obeying God. Would you bow your heads, please?